Here in Shelby, North Carolina, at the wonderful Maranatha Baptist Church, and we're honored and privileged to be here. And it's a privilege to be with my good friend, Pastor Jim Davidson, your pastor, and it's been a privilege to know him. And I have had the privilege of knowing him, as he said, for about 20 years now. We were stationed aboard the USS Stump, and so many memories. We went out to sea for 6 months, and started a Bible study together, as I've said, and we spent much time together. His dear wife would send these tapes, and me and Brother Jim would go into a place called Repair 8, and I learned several hymn songs through the piano playing of Mrs. Davidson, and we'd sit there, and we'd bellow out these songs, and wow, memories, memories, memories. We learned and practiced going and trying to lead people to Christ together. As he said, we'd go over the plan of salvation. I would pretend I was a lost person, and he would give me the gospel, and then I'd practice on him. And then we would go out together as we were overseas in the Persian Gulf in Bahrain. We'd go and try to tell people about the Lord over there. And we worked hard at that Bible study. We were young Christians, both of us, and we didn't know much. But we knew the Lord, and we tried our best, and God blesses. He doesn't always bless your education, doesn't always bless your Bible knowledge, but I believe He blesses somebody who has a heart for God. It's not a position, it's a direction. And what a privilege, a wonderful privilege to see your pastor here 20 years later, who loves God, loves the people here of the church, and I'm thankful that he's my friend, and I'm thankful that I have the privilege of being here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. A wonderful chapter in the Bible, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Many observant Jews call this portion of Scripture the Shema, an interesting name, the Shema, and it's a part of a prayer service in Judaism. It's often recited twice a day, and tradition, it's a tradition for Jewish families to say as the last words for their parents, the Shema. And this portion of Scripture, it's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Just see you this morning. I said Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Many of you this morning said, yep, got that. I've got it memorized. I know this like the back of my hand. And I'll tell you, praise God for that. Some of you this morning heard me say, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you were unfamiliar with this portion of Scripture. I pray that after today, all of us here this morning become very familiar with this great mountaintop of the Word of God, a mountaintop of Scripture that has changed my life, that has influenced my life, that has influenced and shaped my family very, 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 very much. And so I don't know if we can stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to read this great portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Here's what I'd like to do this morning, if possible. If we could say this in unison, all together, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Wow! As we were reading that, I looked out, and several of you have already memorized this portion of Scripture. Didn't even need to look at the Bible. Praise God for that. And I want to say this is a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. It deals specifically with a Christian home, a Christian family. And really the title of the message this morning is God's Simple Recipe to Having a Wonderful Christian Home. God's Simple Recipe to Having a Wonderful Christian Home. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is here to be saved, Lord. You saved my soul, Lord. Boy, well, it's wonderful to be among fellow Christians, but it's a privilege to open your word, Lord. And what a wonderful gift you've given us here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And And God, I pray that you help us this morning. Help us to open our hearts, our minds, our lives to you, Lord. And we know your word's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. God, I pray specifically for some people here this morning to really lay aside all of their thoughts, their distractions in life, and help them to open their heart to you, Lord. And Lord, there's young people here who don't have their life all figured out, Lord. And God, I pray that you help them to open their hearts this morning, realize that they can have a Christian home. And God, I pray that you help them realize that they can eventually raise a Christian family in today's world. And God, they can be blessed by you, Lord. And God, I pray that you just help us. We need you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, this is exciting to be here this morning here in the Maranatha Baptist Church, but God's simple recipe to having a wonderful Christian home. And I grew up as a young man. My name was Matthew Allen Zezelak. Matthew Allen Zezelak. At about 3 years of age, my dad decided he had more interest in other women than my mom, and he left our family. And not too long after that, when I was four, my mom remarried. I became Matthew Allen Nettesheim. And my parents came, both of them were from a Catholic background. My mom was born into a Catholic family. She went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, Catholic college. And I was born into a Catholic family. After that, my parents, both of them, at 4 years of age, we moved from Colorado to Iowa, to Council Bluffs, Iowa. And I remember we started a history of going to church. We were faithful to church on Sunday mornings. We went to various different churches. We went to Twin City Christian Church. We went to a Baptist church. We went to many different churches. And we were pretty faithful as a family to going to church. At 11 years of age, we moved back to Colorado. And we went to a Southern Baptist church in Lafayette. And I remember one day my dad came home and he says, "We're never going back to that money-grabbing preacher's church again." And we as a family, we quit going to church at 11 or 12 years of age. And it began a new direction for my family. My dad began to think the answer to life was to earning the almighty dollar bill. He started a business. He began to work from sunup to sundown. And I very rarely saw my dad. And I was considered at that time a pretty good kid. But my life began to go a different direction, and it became a darker life and a darker life, a life farther away from God. I was not saved. It got to the point at the age of 18, 2 days after I turned 18, I was still in high school, still living at home. I came on a Sunday morning, and I had very much disrespect for my dad. And that morning we began to argue. My dad grabbed me around the neck and he began to choke me, and I fought him off of me, and that was the day I moved out of my house. I lived in my car for several weeks, and then I moved in with a man who had a green mohawk, and it began to be a life of sin. It began to be a life of misery. The answer to that was to join the United States Navy. And so I joined the United States Navy. It took me to boot camp in Florida. After Florida, I went to school in Great Lakes, Chicago, north of Chicago. And there was a ministry that reached out to young sailors. And this ministry invited me to church. And it was a program where they would pick up sailors on a bus. And we would play football on Saturdays. And they would give us a home-cooked meal. And on Saturday night, September 10th, 1994, my life was changed forever. After his church service, a man asked me, he said, "Matt, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven for a Bible reason?" And boy, I had thoughts of heaven, I had thoughts of hell, and I had thoughts of God, and I had thoughts of the Bible, but I did not know for sure I'd go to heaven when I died. They took the Bible and spent several hours with me, showed me from the Bible how I could be sure I'd go to heaven. At the end of about 2 hours, I bowed my knee and I asked the Lord to save me from the penalty of my sin. And boy, I got gloriously saved. I got gloriously saved. The next day I went to church, and I remember it began a journey. After the church service, this church had thousands of people. This man came up to me and said, "Did you get saved yesterday?" And I said, "Yeah, I trusted Christ as my Savior." He said, "Well, you should be baptized." I said, "Well, I've already been baptized. I was sprinkled as a baby. I was baptized as a kid." He said, "Well, when did you get saved?" He said, well, I got saved last night. He said, well, you should get baptized and you ought to do it today. And I remember the battle began to rage in me. I'd done things my way. I'd done things the way I wanted to do them for so long. And here, I didn't want to go in front of people. I didn't want to be baptized. But then begin to say, I said, it doesn't matter what I want. I need to start living what the Lord wants me to do. And I went forward and I said, okay, I'll get baptized. And that morning, there were probably 50 people being baptized that morning in that service. And I remember they came down with this wet baptistry robe and said, here, put this on. And oh, I began to say, I don't want to put that on. I don't want to do that. And all of a sudden, the battle was raging even more, and I almost turned my back. And then all of a sudden, I said, no, it doesn't matter if it's wet. It doesn't matter. And I got baptized in my dress white uniform that morning. And praise the Lord, it was a change in my life. I shortly after that got stationed in Hampton Roads, which is the Norfolk region of Virginia, and I began to go to a church, and I began to notice how there were Christian families, like coming here to Maranatha, there's wonderful Christian families, husbands and wives with their families who love God. And I began to observe that, and I began to think about me. I wanted a Christian home. I wanted a Christian family. But I looked at that, and I said, you know, I've gone too far into sin. I'm saved now, but, you know, I've gone way too far into sin. I've done too many bad things in my life. I've drifted too far from God in my past. There's no way I could ever be blessed with a Christian home. And there were doubts, there were fears, there were thoughts of, it's good for the other folks here at church to have a Christian home, but there's really no hope for Matthew Allen Nettesheim. I know me. And it didn't mean I didn't try. In my mind, I had doubts. There's no hope for me. And I began to observe, by the way, Christian families. I began to observe what they did. And I remember before I ever had a family, I was watching how they lived and their way they raised their children. And eventually, God brought a young lady into my life. And I dated this young lady for 3 years. And always in those 3 years, there was something wrong. There was something wrong. I just believed this was God's plan for my life. I was going to have to settle for a young lady. She was a good Christian young lady, but there was just problems in there, and there was just tension in that relationship, and I was engaged to her, and I just thought I was going to have to settle because of my sin of my past. Listen to my pastor, and the relationship broke up, and eventually, praise the Lord, God brought my wife Mandy into my life. She had been married previously. Her husband died in a tragic accident. I inherited 3 wonderful children, John, Ben, and Andrea, and we began to have a Christian home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was a sort of a pattern that I began to put ingredients together and follow this pattern of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I can look now in 2015, I have a wonderful marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a wonderful marriage, a happy home. I love my home. I love my children, and I we're not perfect by any stretch of the means, but I love my life. I love what God has done in my life. It's not a miserable home. It's a happy home. It's a joyful home. I love my family. I love spending time with them. It's heaven on earth. Hey, many years ago when I was single, I had a recipe. As a matter of fact, such a good recipe that it's even put in a cookbook somewhere out there that you might one day pick up and read. The name of the recipe is Matt's Magic Microwave Macaroni and Cheese Made Easy, with or without tuna. And the simple recipe is to take a box of macaroni, you put the macaroni in the boiling water, you boil it, you stir it, you drain it, then you add that cheese pack, you dump it in there, stir it, you don't need no butter, you don't need anything else, you stir it up, and there you go, it's easy. And my wife doesn't allow me to make it very often these days, but you follow the recipe, you get some results. And this Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a recipe to having a wonderful Christian home. By the way, you can have a Christian home. If you're here this morning, it is possible for you to have a wonderful, happy, joyful Christian home. Whether you're young, you're old, you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you have kids in the home, you have kids out of the home, your grandparents, your newlyweds, you're engaged, you can, and God wants to and desires for you to have a wonderful Christian home. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the recipe. By the way, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the second giving of the law. If you look back in the book of Exodus, you'll find that God gives Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, you might say. But Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the second giving. If you were to read into Deuteronomy chapter 5, you will read the Ten Commandments again. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You know the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. You continue on. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife." And you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's the giving of the law. It's the second giving of the law. Do we have that? It's amazing. Then we turn the page to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us a way that families and homes are to follow those Ten Commandments. It says, hey, here's the Ten Commandments, but here's how your family and home should be in following the Ten Commandments and following the law. It's called the Shema. And here we get to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Those first three words, two words, however you look at it, what does it say? "Hear, O Israel." Okay, say that with me again. "Hear, O Israel." All right, now, this is important this morning. "Hear, O Israel." And the first point of this recipe, or first ingredient, is "Hear, O Christian." Listen up. "Hear, O one sitting this morning at Maranatha Baptist Church." That's what it's saying. "Hear, O Israel. Listen up this morning. Hear, O young man. Hear, young woman. Hear, senior citizen. Hear, person sitting in the pew this morning. The great Shema, listen up." Boy, sometimes, here's an interesting thought. Sometimes my children are there, but they're not really there. They're there, but they're not really there. A week ago, last Wednesday, we were going to church. We live half a block from the church, really, really, really close to the church, and it was pouring rain outside, pouring rain. And we loaded up all the children in our white 12-passenger van. We drove up to the church, and as we're getting out, it pulled right as pouring down. We got there on a Wednesday night about an hour before the service at 6 o'clock, and I said, "Children, tonight we cannot go outside. We cannot go out and play on the playground. We cannot go out in this rain. I want you inside." And my children, they said, "Yes, sir." And we went into a church service, and after the church service on Wednesday night, we're walking out, and I'm greeting people as they're leaving the church. And, you know, dads and moms normally have this sense about it. They can just spot their children a mile away. And I just had a glimpse out on that playground after the church. It's dark. It's still raining. And I knew, you know, I didn't want to believe it, but I knew that has to be a Nettesheim kid. And I look over there, and it's not one Nettesheim kids. It's not two, it's not three, it was four of the Nettesheim kids, and I said, "Nettesheim kids, get over here!" And all of a sudden, here they come, trouncing over there, soaked from head to foot, mud down the front of there right there, and oh boy! Now, my children, they heard me. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They heard me, but they didn't really hear me. And this is an important point. Hear, O Israel, listen up. We need to be there and really be there. In other words, we need to hear, but not just hear, but really hear what's going on. You're here this morning. Young men over here, good night, you're here. But are you really here? Are you really listening up this morning? Have you ever been there reading your Bible? Well, you read the Bible and you're reading it, but you get about a page into it and you're like, "Oh, I read it, but I don't know what in the world I read." You're there, but you're not really there. I'm the only one this morning. Oh, this is a good church, Pastor Jib, right here. I've been there before. Have you ever sat through a sermon? You got to the end of a sermon, your mind was so off in a different place that you were there, but you weren't really there. And here, in this Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first ingredient is to listen up. Hey, open your ears, open your hearts, open your minds to what the Bible is telling you this morning. Hear, O Israel. Hey, are you here this morning? Are you really listening this morning? Are you really interested in what the Word of God says this morning? Are you really here? That's important. And you can have this ingredients to having a wonderful Christian home, but if you don't really listen up, well, you're going to miss it this morning. This is a great truth. Hear, O Israel. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, hear, O Israel. Say those three words with me one time. Hear, O Israel. One more time, loud. Hear, O Israel. Up on the balcony, you can do it up there. I know. Hey, they're playing chess up there. That's not good right there. Hey, sound men up there. Say it with me, just you men up there. As they move the chess pieces right there. And so, hey, praise the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. This is a wonderful passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. Hey, here is a second ingredient. Not only listen up, but a Christian home believes in God. Listen to this. A Christian home, to have a wonderful Christian home, a Christian home believes in God. And while you say, well, yeah, that makes sense, but a Christian home believes in God. A Christian home believes in the God of the Bible. Hey, the Lord our God is one Lord. The God of the Bible is real. The God of the Bible is true. The God of the Bible is not a fairy tale. You realize, when we read this book, that the God of the Bible is real. If you can just picture with me, and we can go back and get a glimpse of Moses. Let's go back a little bit further. Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. It had not rained. And imagine Noah. Hey, boys, Ham, Shem, Japheth, come over here. We're going to start on a project. It's going to be a hard project, but God's going to send a worldwide flood to us, and we need to start building an ark and preparing for it. And boys, here's what we're going to do. Why did Noah build the ark? Because he believed in God. Why? Because it was real to him. And he spent over 100 years building an ark. Why? Because Noah believed in God. You go a little bit further, and we begin to look at maybe Moses. Moses spoke to God out of a burning bush. And you know, he got to Egypt. Let my people go. The 10 plagues. He now has the children of Israel following him. They get to the Red Sea right there. The people look back. They see the Egyptian army. They look forward. They see the Red Sea. They begin to doubt. They begin to have fears. They begin to complain. They begin to turn. And Moses went to God and began to pray. And he held up that staff. There was no problem for Moses. He believed in the Almighty God. He knew that God was real. He held up that staff. And they began to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. But the important thing to understand is Moses believed in the God of the Bible, knew and understand that God is real. The God is true. The God of the Bible is not a fairy tale. Hey, Joshua, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses dies off. Joshua is to go to cross the Jordan River to into the Promised Land. And the first big city, if you can imagine, is a walled city. You see that balcony right there. And if you can look up there, the walled city and the citizens of Jericho are looking down. And God said, hey, here's the plan. You're going to go around the city, march around there. You're going to go out there not saying a word, not a spear, not a rifle. Amen? Not a pistol, not a bomb, not a tank, but you're just going to walk around Jericho one time. Then the next thing you're going to do, but we know the end of it, Joshua fought the battle and the walls came tumbling down. But the interesting thing is Joshua believed in the Almighty God is real to him. By the way, God is real. He is true. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's so important for us to remember that in our homes, that God is real. And we could go throughout the Bible. It continues. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that false idol that they built, and they said, hey, you need to bow down and worship this false idol. And he said, we're not going to have any part of that. Boy, and it angered the ruler of Babylon right there. And they got there and said, if you don't, we're gonna throw you in this fiery furnace. And they said, we can't. Hey, God can protect us. God can take care of us. But if he doesn't want us to, if he wants us to die, we'd rather die serving the true and real God of the Bible. Oh, they threw him in there. And they met God in there. God was in there. The fourth man was as a son of man. It was Jesus with them right there. And imagine them, woo, mo, whoa, praise God. Am I allowed to do that here? I don't know. I better be careful. Woo! I'm allowed to do that at Grace Baptist Temple, but I don't know about Maranatha right here. But just it, God's real. It's exciting. It's true. It's wonderful. You think about Daniel. Daniel, oh, the declaration, you can no longer pray to any other God. And all of a sudden he says, no, the God of the Bible's real. And just like I normally do, three times a day, I'm going to bow down to the Almighty God because he's real. And with his window open right there, no shame about it, he began to pray to the Almighty God. And they looked in there and they said, look, there's Daniel again. And they threw him in the den of lions right there. But Daniel, in his home, in his life, God is real. He's real, he's true. And wow, praise God, an ingredient to a Christian home is to have a Christian home that believes in the Almighty God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Lord God? The Lord God is one Lord. Do you believe the God of the Bible is a real God? Do you believe the God of the Bible is true? Do you believe the God of the Bible is not a fairy tale? In other words, is God of the Bible real in your home? And by the way, this is so important. As you grow up, you're going to be turning 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and you're going to have a lot of liberty to do what you want to do, to go where you want to go, to read what you want to read. You can choose to serve the God of the Bible or not to serve the God of the Bible. But I'm telling you with all my heart that the God of the Bible is real. And the world will say, nah, you're a little bit too serious about this. You're a little bit peculiar. Hey, huh. Well, the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Why are we zealous of good works? Because we believe the God of the Bible is real. Boy, the ingredient to having a Christian home is to believe and have a family that believes that the God of the Bible is real. Next one, a Christian home not only hears and believes that the God of the Bible is real, but a Christian home loves the Lord. Look at verse number 5 with me. It says, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. A Christian home loves God. A Christian home loves God. This is such an important point. A Christian home loves God with their heart. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus responded, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, it's repeated. A Christian home is a home that loves God. Loves God. By the way, some love sports. Some people love books and magazines. Some people love movies. Some love video games. By the way, it's interesting, I was listening to an interview of a football player, and they were asking him about his home, and they were saying, tell me about your home, what's the favorite thing about your home? Oh, he says, it's great. He says, in my home, I have a theater that I love. He says, after football games, I'll often go there, and I'll watch the next game, or I'll watch some replays, and then it's amazing. He says, I can watch any movie that I want in there, and then I can play video. He says, often I'll spend all day in that theater. I love my theater. And he was in love with this theater that he has home, in his home. Hey, some love their movies. Some love their video games. Some love their Facebook. Some love their food. Some love their work. But it's important for a Christian home, an ingredient is to love God. Love God. I mean, love God. It's interesting. I got a call last night, and it was from a man in our church named Jerry Hatcher. And he's part of the senior ambassador class, and there's a man in the senior ambassador class named Paul Hines. Paul Hines is 90 years old. He started coming to our church about a year and a half ago. He's a 90-year-old black man. And he started coming to our church, and he's gone through some health struggles and difficulties. And last night, he had just gotten out of the hospital. And in the hospital, they figured out that he had recently had a stroke. And they took his driving privileges away. Last Sunday morning, I was at the church at 6:30 in the morning. I was there really, actually a lot earlier, but at 6:25 in the morning, it's dark outside, and I heard this pounding and knocking at the door. This is last Sunday morning. And I went up to the front, and there's Paul Hines. I say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm here for church." And he's there at 6:30 in the morning for our early bird service, 2 hours early to the church service. "Come on in, Brother Paul." And he sat in, and we chatted for a while, and Paul Hines loves God. Paul Hines loves going to church, loves the things of God. You know, it wasn't 3 weeks ago. He got things mixed up because his health is so bad, he often will spend days in bed. And the one thing he tries to get up for is church, and he got his days mixed up. And here, on a Saturday morning, early one morning, he shows up to church on Saturday morning. He's walking, he's dressed for church. I say, "Hey, I'm here for church." I said, "Brother Paul, it's Saturday." "Saturday?" I say, "Yeah." He says, "No, don't kid with me, preacher. No, Paul, it's Saturday." And so Paul Hines, eventually, that day, I took him out soul winning with me that day because we had our Saturday soul winning. And I brought him back, and he went home. And at night, I was there at about 6:30, probably about more like 7:30 that night. At 7:30 that night, it's beginning to get dark. And all of a sudden, his truck pulls in the parking lot. He came to church again on Saturday night. And he said, "I'm here for church." I said, "Paul, it's Saturday evening." He says, "No, Pastor, don't kid me. This can't be happening twice in a day." And he came Saturday twice to church service. And he came the next Sunday morning. But Paul Hines loves God. His life is consumed with the things of God. He loves God with all his heart. A Christian home ought to be consumed with the things of God. A Christian home ought to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. It ought not take time, we know, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, an ingredient is to hear. An ingredient is to believe in the Almighty God. An ingredient to having a Christian hope is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And then if you look back with me at verse number 6, it says, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Do we see that? Verse number 6, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Have you forgotten? Deuteronomy chapter 5, the law, the Ten Commandments, right? Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, these words, the law, shall be in thine heart. It ought to be in the heart. You ought to love God, but then you ought to have God's word deep down inside your heart. It's interesting. In the New Testament, there was often a group of people that would dress right, talk right, seemingly act right. They would often go to the street corner and they'd begin to enlarge themselves and begin to pray, "Oh Lord, you're my God. I love you, Lord. I serve you, Lord. I pay tithe to you, Lord. I live for you, Lord." If you could imagine, there would often be some people walking by and say, "Whew, wow, he loves God. Wow, he loves God. Oh, look at that scribe. Look at that Pharisee. They love God. Look at what they're doing right there." And all of a sudden, Jesus came along and he saw those same scribes and Pharisees and he rebuked them. He looked at them and said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Then all of a sudden he said to them, he said, "You know, you do some good things. You tithe. You do some things. You pray. But you're doing it for the wrong reason. You do these things, but your heart is so far from God. You have an outward appearance. You're so much so that you look like whited sepulchres. We see these graves and these sepulchres that look so pretty on the outside, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. And these scribes, these Pharisees, hey, woe unto you, because outwardly you look right, you walk right, you talk right, you hold your Bible right as you walk into church, you sing proper, you act right, you, oh, Christian, you look good, but your heart is so far from me. You know, the ingredient to a Christian home is not to always look right, not always to talk right, not always to act right. By the way, you should talk right, act right, all that. We agree with that. But that's not the ingredient. The ingredient is to have a heart for God. A heart where the Word of God is so down deep inside of you that it's a part of you right there. That you love God's Word. You love God. You love His Word. You enjoy those Ten Commandments so much so that you've hidden them down in your heart. By the way, Christian home, it's not to be a home of perfect people, but a home of people that are trying to serve God from the heart, not looking for the praise of men, not looking for the adoration of men, not looking for those people that clap at you and pat you on the back, not to be on the street corner where people see you, but having a heart where, boy, you love God with your heart, you've hidden God's Word down in your heart, you love God with all your heart, and you're leading your family, as we'll get to in a moment, to have a heart for the Almighty God. Amen? Boy, do you have a home? Do you have in your heart a heart where you've hidden God's Word in your heart? You have a heart for God? You love God? Is there any better, pure motive than that? Is there? Let's go on. It's way too quiet in here. This is exactly the way it was last week when I preached this message to Grace Baptist Temple. It's really quiet. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently, diligently, say that word with me, diligently, say it one more time, diligently unto thy children. You know, a Christian home is a home, it's a home where the Bible is diligently taught to the children, but it's diligently taught. This is interesting because, and thou shalt teach them, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words, the law, the Ten Commandments shall be in thine heart, but they also shall be diligently taught to your children. They should be diligently, these words shall be diligently taught to in your home. A Christian home teaches the Bible diligently. A Christian home teaches the Bible diligently under their children. I wonder what this word diligently means. Now, diligently, the definition says, with steady application and care, with industry, not carelessly, not negligently. It's purposefully taught. It's made with effort. Now, the truth, this truth is important, especially if you have children, but this truth is important even if you do not have children. By the way, things are important. Learning's important. Math is important. Science is important. Language arts is important. History is important. Did I say math is important? My son Dan, 4 years old, he says, Dad, he says, 3 + 4 = 6. I said, no, Dan. 3 + 4 = 7. He says, no, Dad, it equals 6. I'm sitting there in my chair. I said, no, Dan, 3 + 4 = 7. He says, no, Dad, watch. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I said, no, Dan, you don't count the 0. It's 1, 2, 3. And we had a long discussion on how 3 + 4 = 7. And some of you, if you don't understand that, I'll explain to you after church how that is true. But 3 + 4 = 7. Math is important. Science is important. And you know, in my family, we like sports. Last week, we got outside and on Saturday night, a week ago last Saturday night, and we had a football game. I had my son Matthew and Joshua on my team. My son Benjamin is 20 years old. And Joseph and Levi were on the other team. And we played a game. First game, my team won. We won in dramatic fashion. The second game I lost. And so we had the grand championships of all grand championships Saturday night. And praise, lost. And so we'll move on right there. But it was fun. We loved sports. We loved those things. And we will play those games, and I'll teach them some things about that. And all those are important. But is there anything more important than God's Word? I don't think so. But the Bible commands us to diligently teach God's Word. This is important. We spend so much time teaching math, teaching science, teaching language arts. We'll send our kids maybe to a Christian school, maybe a public school, or maybe we'll homeschool. Our family homeschools, and we'll spend hour after hour, but then we don't have time for family devotions. We don't have time to teach our children God's Word in the home. Wow. We wonder why we don't have a Christian home or a wonderful Christian home. But I would say that the Bible commands us to diligently teach God's Word in our homes. The truth is important to teach God's Word diligently. There's nothing more important than God's Word. Do you really teach children, your children, or do you really diligently teach God's Word in your home? That's a serious question. Do you? Well, I don't have time, Pastor Nettesheim. Okay. Well, then obviously you're not prioritizing that very high in your life, because you always have time for what's important. Always. You say, well, Pastor, that's hard. Well, hey, if you want to have a wonderful Christian home, some things you have to decide. You have to prioritize pretty high. Well, I don't like that. Well, then you don't like Deuteronomy chapter 6 like you should. That's not trying to be mean. It's truth, though. Let's continue on. And let's have a group hug here. There we go. Thank you. The only one to hug me was my wife. And so, thank you, Mandy, right there. Look at this. Verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And then it says, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And a Christian home talks of the Lord all the time. A Christian home talks of God's Word all the time, talks of the Lord all the time. When you're sitting in your house, you're talking about God's Word. In other words, before you fall asleep with me this morning, in other words, it is normal for a Christian home to speak of the Lord. It's normal in a Christian home that the Bible's spoken about. It's the normal thing. You know, that should be common language. Much like Psalm chapter 1, we have probably memorized that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God's Word is meditated upon day and night. It's normal language for you to be at home and you talk about the Bible with your children. You talk about the Lord with your children. It's normal as you're driving these days or walking around that you're talking about the things of God. It's normal that before you go to bed or before you eat dinner that you're talking about the Word of God. We have time to talk about football. I like football. We have time to talk about this. We have time to talk about this. But in a Christian home, we ought to have time to talk about the Lord. It ought to be normal. I want a wonderful Christian home, Pastor. Yes. Then get to the point where you talk about the Lord. It's the normal thing to talk about the things of God, what the Lord is doing. Oh, it's so important. Hey, we continue on. Verse number 8. A Christian home is led by the Word of God. The Bible says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I'm going to go quickly here. And thou shalt, you notice in verse number 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. A Christian home is led by the Word of God. Me and my wife were able to go to Israel in this last year, in February. And we went into this upper room, and close to there, and there was this place where this man was sitting, a Jewish man. He had a copy of the Bible open there, and he had this thing tied around his hand. He had these frontlets between his eyes, and he was sitting there reading the Bible and chanting the Bible, and boy, people gathered around him and were observing him and looking at him. This really, when you look at it, thou shalt bind them for a sign. Thou shalt take God's Word and bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, is speaking figuratively of how the Bible's to guide you. Well, another way to look at it is in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God, it's a lamp unto your feet. It shows you where you're at in life, and it's a light unto my path. It shows you where you're going in your life. In other words, the Bible is a guide in your life. Thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thy hand. The Bible should lead your home. The Bible should guide your home. The Bible should guide your path. In other words, the Bible says in John chapter 3, it talks about they're in darkness. They know not whether they stumble. And it speaks of that also in the book of Peter about how God's word is a light into your life right there. And it's so important for us as Christians and to have a Christian home to be guided by God's word. Well, we live in a crazy society today, not guided by God's word, guided by popular opinion. In every aspect of life, there's so much pressure on Christians, 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 Christians. You know what? We have a roadmap, a guide, a light to live by. To have a wonderful Christian home, be guided by God's word. We're looking at this. This is the last one. A Christian home is known for following the Lord. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on thy gates." This is the last ingredient to having a Christian home. A Christian home is known for following the Lord. You think about it. You walk up to that Christian home, and on the posts and on the gates of their home is the Word of God. You get to that home, and immediately you know it's a Christian home. It's a home guided by God's Word. The Word of God is on the gates, on the posts right there. A Christian home should be known for following the Lord. Now, to help you realize this or understand that, I went to a funeral not many months ago of a pastor. And I remember sitting there, I was in the back there, and it became the time of the funeral where it was an opportunity for people to say things about the individual. And this lady got up. It's a pastor. She's not the pastor, but she's speaking of this pastor. And she says, I used to go to this gym, and this pastor was there. He was so cool. You know, I didn't even know he was a Christian. I didn't know he was a pastor for 3 months, after 3 months I'd known him. And she was bragging how cool he was because he did not proclaim Christ or share Christ. And I hung my head and I said, boy, that's a shame. By the way, it's not just a shame for a pastor, it's a shame for a Christian. It's a shame. Boy, we ought to be the light in this dark world, and as the world gets darker, we ought to shine brighter. Boy, that's what a Christian home ought to be known. Your home ought to be known for being a Christian home. If you want a wonderful Christian home, it ought to be known for that. Hey, this morning, do you want a Christian home? I do. Oh, I'm reminding myself. I'm reminding my family. Do you have a Christian home? Here's another area. What area do you need to improve on? And then the last question is, when will you start? If you remember where we started, I was saved. Boy, I'd lived deep into sin, embarrassingly so. Oh, he saved a wretch like me. Praise God. And then he gave me an opportunity, gave me a pattern, Deuteronomy 6, how to add some ingredients here and there, mix them up, and have a wonderful Christian home. And I took it serious. I tried my best to add those ingredients, follow Deuteronomy chapter 6. I can look now, 20 years later, I'm not perfect, my wife's not perfect, my family's not perfect, but I love my family, I love my wife, I love the life that God has given me, and I have a wonderful Christian home. You can too. And end with this, because in Deuteronomy, this is so important that it wasn't just said one time. If you were to go five chapters later, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it in Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says almost the exact same thing. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then it tells some examples of that. He's going to give you rain. He's going to bless you. Have a wonderful Christian home, basically. He says, "Therefore, shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon the gates." It's nothing new. It's something that's been repeated over and over again for you and me here in 2015. And what a precious gift God has given us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for